Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll read the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2 this morning. This is the Word of God. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. We read the Word of God that far this morning. The text for our sermon is verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of our text are such a memorable part of the Christmas story. It's very easy for us to lose a sense of awe and amazement at what took place here. The story is very familiar to us. Joseph and Mary left their home in Nazareth and traveled down to Bethlehem. They did so because of a taxation decreed by Caesar Augustus. And that taxation demanded that they register in their family hometown. Because they were both from the line of King David, they had to make a long, difficult journey to Bethlehem at the end of Mary's pregnancy. And it was while they were there in Bethlehem that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. They looked for a place to stay in the local inn, but no one would give them room there, and so they finally took refuge in a nearby stable. And it was there that Mary gave birth to the Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us, She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. While that was taking place in Bethlehem, outside of Bethlehem, there were shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. And suddenly, in the middle of that night, there shone the brightness of the glory of God reflected in the angel of the Lord, told those shepherds not to fear, but announced to them the good news of the gospel, the birth of the Savior Jesus Christ. And then suddenly, that one angel was surrounded by a whole army of angels singing together praise to God. We're very familiar with that story. We learn that from our youngest days as children. But again, the danger is for us to lose a sense of awe and amazement about what took place there in Bethlehem. Think about this for a moment. What the shepherds saw and experienced that night. They saw an angel. Angel that reflected to them the glory of God. They heard from the voice of this heavenly creature the announcement of the good news of the gospel of their salvation in Christ. And then they were surrounded by a whole army of angels. They were audience to a heavenly choir that was singing to them the praises of God. There's nothing like this that is recorded in the Scriptures. Nothing like this, as far as we know, that any other have ever experienced. There's nowhere else that we read of such a throng of angels descending upon the earth, singing praise to a small audience of men. That was the great wonder and the amazing event that those shepherds experienced that night, praises that were sung by those angels. Those angels and the song that they sang remind us of the proper way in which we respond to the message of the birth of our Savior, the proper way in which we celebrate His incarnation. Very easy for us at this time of year to become consumed with earthly things, with food, with family, with gifts. None of those things in and of themselves are wrong. We may in this day enjoy all of those things. It ought not to be the case that our focus is only on those things, that that's the only way in which we celebrate the birth of our Savior. We celebrate the birth of our Savior this way, with wonder and awe before the greatness of God displayed in the gift of His Son, with praise and thanksgiving to God on our lips. Let's consider this text this morning under the theme, the angelic anthem. Notice first of all, peace on the earth. Secondly, glory in the highest. And thirdly, song on the lips. The angelic anthem, peace on the earth, glory in the highest, song on the lips. The song that those angels sang was a song that obviously expressed praise to God. But there's more to that song than praise. It's not only adoration, it's also explanation. They were not only singing praise to God, they were also explaining to the shepherds, to the church, what had just taken place. And the explanation that they give of the great blessing to us in the coming of Jesus Christ is peace on earth, peace, they sing. At that time, the Roman Caesar made a claim of peace. He even gave a name to that, Pax Romanum, the Roman peace. He declared that he came to bring peace to the empire, peace for all of the nations under his rule. But that was not real peace. For one thing, it was a promise of only earthly peace. But in addition to that, it was only a shell of peace. It was a peace that was brought through warfare, through torture, through the cruel subjugation of nations. It was no peace. And there were many who were looking for that kind of peace, an earthly peace. There were even children of God who were wrong in their idea of what the Messiah would bring. They were hoping for earthly peace. But the angels proclaimed that with the coming of Jesus Christ, there is real peace on earth. And that peace is peace with God. We need that peace on account of our sins. In the beginning, God made a perfect creation, a creation that was at perfect peace. The animals lived in peace with each other. There was peace between the animals and man. There was peace between Adam and Eve in their marriage, and all of that because Adam and Eve lived at peace with God. But that peace was disrupted with the fall into sin. When Adam and Eve fell into temptation, they forfeited the right to that peace. And allying themselves with the devil brought about in their own hearts enmity and hatred toward God. Now they're deserving of the killing wrath of God and to be everlastingly condemned by Him. And that's the sad spiritual state which every man and woman is conceived and brought forth into this world. We also are conceived, brought into this world with enmity in our heart toward God, hatred of Him, and undeserving of peace with God, deserving of His wrath, deserving ourselves of everlasting condemnation. We read in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." There are many today, many in the world, who will proclaim peace. They'll speak of peace to one another today. They write the word peace on the Christmas cards that they send out to all of their friends and their family. They speak much of peace, but there is no peace for them. Let no one be deceived. Those who walk impenitently in sin and in unbelief may not know peace. There is no peace for them. They can say peace, 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 but there is no peace with God. Apart from the grace of God, there is no peace for you or for me. But God, in His grace, gives peace, the greatest peace that there is, peace with Him. Peace with God means the opposite and the end of all enmity, hatred, warfare, bitterness, and division. It means that between us and God, there's unity, there's harmony, there's agreement. It means God is our Father, God is our friend. God does not deal with us in His killing wrath, that He will not condemn us everlastingly, but that He looks upon us in His favor and deals with us in love. And that peace is a peace that He makes us consciously to know and to enjoy. Peace is not real peace unless it's peace that's known and enjoyed. It's not as if way off in heaven, in some divine courtroom, God has declared peace in His relationship toward us. But meanwhile, here on this earth, we're left perpetually to doubt about that, always to wonder and to think, does God really love me? Is God at peace with me? Or am I the object of His wrath and His condemnation? Then there is no peace. The angels declared peace on earth. Peace on earth in the hearts of God's elect people. Peace that they know and consciously enjoy. We know, consciously enjoy, the greatest blessing, which is peace with God. Is there any blessing more important and more precious to us than the blessing of peace with God? You might have all kinds of earthly things, everything that the heart could wish for and desire. A humongous fortune, mountains of possessions, all kinds of stable earthly relationships, a feeling of earthly prosperity, earthly security. But if you do not have this peace, you're of all men most miserable. And you may not have any earthly thing. Be in the lowliest position on earth, in the deepest poverty, without even enough for your daily bread, no money, no possessions, the breakdown of all of your earthly relationships, no feeling of earthly prosperity or earthly security, and if you have this peace, you have everything that you need. You have what is most important and most precious. You have the greatest blessing, peace with God. Having that peace overflows in other areas of the life of the child of God. Having peace with God, we have peace with others of God's people. Peace in the church, peace in our marriages and in our homes and in our Christian schools. And that's the basis for the calling to us to seek peace and to live peaceably one with another. We know the peace of God. Live in peace in marriage between husband and wife. Live in peace in the home, parents, children, young people. Live at peace in the Christian school. Live at peace with your brothers and sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ. Having peace with God, we have peace with regard to the circumstances of life that God ordains for us. Especially is that important to remember with regard to the hard, painful hurts and struggles and sorrows that God sends upon us. The circumstances are trying. They press and they squeeze us. The pain, the sorrow, the hurt is very real and very deep. But we have peace in our soul. While the storms of life rage and roar all around us, there's peace in the soul of the child of God, knowing he has peace with God. And peace with God means that none of these things are the expression of God's hatred. They're not God's punishing of us for our sins. They're not the expression of the fact that God's forgotten about us or he's forsaken us. Having peace with God, we know all of these things that God sends, he sends in his love for us. He always deals with us in his love. And whether we can see that or not, whether we know and can discern the purpose of God, we have peace knowing that God does have a purpose with this. He's working these things together for our good and our salvation. Greatest blessing we enjoy is the blessing of peace with God. And that blessing is ours in Jesus Christ, the babe of Bethlehem. The angels, in singing this song of praise and declaring peace on earth, sing this at the occasion of the birth of Jesus Christ as explanation of what's just taken place in the stable and what lies there in the manger. Coming of Jesus Christ to bring peace to His people. Isaiah 9, verse 6, refers to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2, verse 14 says that He is our peace. And in Colossians 1, verses 20 and 21, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Christ was born and Christ died on the cross to make peace, to give to us, His people, peace with God. The reason why we need that peace and lack that peace is the guilt of our own sins against God. And Jesus Christ came, He took upon Himself the guilt of our sins. And therefore He bore the punishment that all of those sins deserved. Experience God's wrath, the torments of hell, and what it was truly to be forsaken by the Father in order to make full and complete atonement for us. By His death on the cross, Christ has reconciled us to God. He's removed the enmity and the hatred in our own hearts towards God. He's established peace so that we're freed from deserving the killing wrath of God, we're freed from being everlastingly condemned to judgment and punishment in hell. This was the purpose of Christ in His coming. This was the reason for His birth and incarnation. For all of the events recorded here in Luke chapter 2, from the very beginning, from the moment of His coming into this world, Christ had set His face to the cross, to a life of lowliness, to a life of suffering, which ultimately led to the greatest suffering, shame, the reproach, the condemnation, and the wrath of God at the cross. He came to make peace, to give us peace with God. And that peace we now know and we enjoy. It's a peace that Christ bestows upon us in connection with our justification. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, knowing that we're righteous before God in Christ, knowing the forgiveness and the blotting out of our sins, we have peace with God. We know that God will not condemn us, that He doesn't deal with us on account of our sins, knowing that He deals with us on the basis of Christ's blood, we have peace with God. The peace that can never be stolen, never lost. Certainly are times in our lives as children of God where we lose the sense of that peace. Not that we've actually lost that peace as if in now God deals with us in His wrath and will condemn us where before He loved us, not at all. We lose for a time a sense of that peace, especially when we're walking impenitently in sin. And we don't know consciously that peace. The child of God, God will restore. Restore by bringing that child of God to repentance. And the way of repentance, the conscious enjoyment, peace with God. The peace that endures to the very end. So that at the end of our life, we can face the last great enemy, death, with peace in our souls. Peace, knowing that death is a servant in the hand of Jesus Christ, a passageway that takes us to everlasting peace. The glories of heaven with Christ. It's in Jesus Christ, His coming into this world and His death, that we have peace. But the important question that must be answered in this connection is this: for whom did Christ come to make peace? Who is it that enjoys this peace with God? When the angels proclaim peace on earth, does that mean peace for all, that He's come to make peace for every man, woman, and child? That's what many say today. Christ is the Prince of Peace, they proclaim on Christmas Day. He's come to make world peace, peace for all. That's not the Christ of the Scriptures. He came to make peace for His own, for His elect. That's taught in our text in verse 14. That last phrase in the verse, "And on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, there's an issue there with the translation. King James Version translates that as if there are really three separate things being talked about here: peace on earth, glory to God, and goodwill toward men. But those are not really three independent things. There's really two main things here. There's glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. And the goodwill toward men is inseparably connected with the idea of peace on earth. It's limiting those for whom Christ came to make peace. And a more literal translation of that, which helps bring that idea out, would be this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace in men toward whom God has good pleasure. Speaks of God being well pleased with men. And the idea then is not all men, but God is well pleased only with His elect. Christ has come to bring peace on earth in the hearts of and among God's people, those with whom God is well pleased. That word goodwill, ordinarily in the Bible, is translated as God's good pleasure. Ultimately, the object of God's good pleasure is our Savior, Jesus Christ. With Him, God is well pleased, as He declared from heaven several times in the earthly ministry of Christ, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God is well pleased with His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and well pleased then only with those whom He's given to Christ, those who belong to Christ, God's sovereign and eternal decree of election. It's with the elect that God is well pleased, and it's for them and them alone that Christ came to bring peace. Christ did not come to bring peace for all men. In regard to the reprobate, Christ came with a sword, as we've considered already a few weeks ago. Came as the King with a sword. In regard to His elect, comes with peace, to give us peace in our hearts, knowing peace with God. Beloved, Christ has come to bring peace to you and to me. With you, God is well pleased, for Christ's sake. For you, then, Christ has come to bring peace. Peace on earth, peace in your heart now, peace in the hard circumstances of life on this earth. Great blessing that we enjoy in the birth of our Savior. It's the great blessing of peace with God. It's important And as precious as that is to us, it's not the main purpose of Christ in His coming. And that's not the main theme of the song of the angels either. Purpose of Christ ultimately in His coming, and the main theme of the anthem of the angels is glory to God. And that's how they begin. Glory to God, to God in the highest. The idea there is glory to God in heaven, in the highest places where He reigns now. What is God's glory? God's glory is the radiating beauty of His divine perfections. God is a God of infinite perfections and attributes. God is all-powerful. He's everywhere present. He's all-knowing. He's perfectly wise and good. He's a God of love, of grace, of mercy, of long-suffering toward His elect. And on we go in describing all the attributes and perfections of God. Now, each one of those attributes individually shines forth with a radiating beauty. God's glory is the radiating beauty of all of these divine attributes, the whole of the divine being as it shines forth. God's greatness, His goodness, and all of His other attributes. Think of it perhaps like the stars in heaven. Take a telescope on a clear night and you focus in on just one star. Stand in awe and amazement before the radiating beauty and glory of that star. But then if you're able to take in the whole broad expanse of the heavens and the shining beauty of all of the stars, have a taste, a small taste, the radiating beauty of the glory of our God. That glory of God was revealed at the occasion of the birth of Christ in the angels themselves. Verse 9 says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." God's glory is so wonderful that we in ourselves can't even look upon it. God is a God who dwells in such a radiating light of glory that no mere man can look upon it without being consumed. And the shepherds had a sense of that night when they saw the reflection, merely the reflection of God's glory in the angel, the ones who stand as ministering spirits before the throne of God. The radiating beauty and glory of God is reflected in them, and was reflected that night. The shepherds trembled before that, so that the angel had to tell them, "Fear not." So wonderful, so awesome in the real sense of that word, is the radiating beauty of the glory of God. Often in the Bible, when it speaks of God's glory, it uses a word that indicates something weighty, something heavy. What that shows is that God's glory is, in the first place, not something cheap. Perhaps at this time of year you give a gift or you receive a gift from a loved one. And if that gift is very light, you can often tell it's pretty cheaply made. It's not going to last very long. One that's heavier, you can tell, is made of something of greater substance, more solid materials, and it's lasting. God's grace, God's glory is not light. God's glory is heavy. It's weighty. It's precious. And therefore, in the second place, it's enduring. It's lasting. Something that's lightweight, something that's cheaply made, is something that very easily falls apart and breaks. Oh, even something that's made with better materials, something that's more heavy duty, ultimately will break, but you would expect that to last longer, to endure longer. Well, the glory of God is a weighty, an eternally weighty glory, most precious and enduring forever and ever eternally. And that glory of God is perfect. God is never without His glory. Our glorifying God, the angels glorifying God, is not our adding to the glory of God. It's not giving something to God that He was lacking beforehand and that He needs of us. God is perfectly glorious in Himself. God maintains His own glory, and God sees to it that in all things He is always most glorified. Our glorifying God is simply ascribing the glory to God that is already His. It's an acknowledging of the fact that God is glorious, and it's an extolling and an adoring the awesome glory that is God's. That is the highest purpose of God in all things. His own glory, to reveal that glory and to have His glory acknowledged and extolled. The angels explain the birth of Jesus Christ, which has as its ultimate goal and purpose glory of our God. Christ Himself, in His coming to this earth, is the supreme revelation of the glory of God. He is, in human flesh, the revelation to us of the triune God, the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His being. Christ, by the work that He carried out, revealed the great glory of God. We see in Christ the revelation of the perfections of God. We see in Christ, and especially in His cross, the revelation of God's perfect righteousness and justice and holiness. We see revealed in the cross of Christ the revelation of God's mercy and His grace, His love for us. We see revealed in Christ, and especially in His cross, shining beauty, the glory of our God. Christ came to reveal God's glory. Now, to the untrained, unbelieving eye, they don't see that glory. They don't see that glory in Luke 2 and the birth of Jesus Christ. They see a boy born to a young teenage girl in the lowliest of circumstances, surrounded by animals in a stinking stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid down in an animal feeding trough. And the ones to come and celebrate His birth aren't the high and the mighty of the world, but the lowliest of the low, the humble shepherds, and one who throughout His life suffered, endured shame and reproach and mockery, and ultimately was crucified, enduring wrath and judgment and the curse there. The untrained, unbelieving eye, questions asked, where's the glory there? But to the eye of faith, trained by the grace of God, we stand in awe and amazement before the glory of God revealed. We see that glory, a glory so bright and so shining that we can hardly look upon it. What a glory of God is revealed, and His only begotten Son, the second person of the Trinity, coming down in our human flesh. What a glory of God revealed in the meekness and the lowliness being born in these lowliest of circumstances. What a glory of God is revealed in His lifelong suffering for us. What a glory of God at the cross. Emmanuel, bearing our guilt and shame, the burden of the punishment that we deserve. What a glory! What a glory in the empty tomb and the resurrection. What a glory in the ascension. What a glory in His sitting now at the right hand of God. And what a glory when He comes again in all of His glory. And what a glory of God is revealed in the peace that we enjoy. It's not as if the angels are singing here of two separate ideas. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, as if they're unconnected from each other. There's one theme in this song, and that theme is the glory of God. And the mention is made of peace to us, God's people on earth, because that serves to express the glory of God. But the glory of God is revealed in the peace in our own souls. That such miserable, wretched sinners as us, who are deserving of condemnation and wrath, should know peace. Peace with God. To know that God looks upon us in His favor, that He deals with us in His love. What glory. And we extol and we adore and we praise the glory of God. We acknowledge that glory. The whole purpose of our salvation and our enjoying this peace is that we lift up our voices. Praise to the God of glory. These words were words sung, sung by the angels. It's the duty of the angels to sing. They spend their days in glory, glorifying God. It's their duty, but it's also their delight. It's not mere duty or obligation that motivates them to do that. It's their delight, and it was the delight of the angels here to sing the glory of God. And that because the angels have an intense interest in the saving work of Jesus Christ and the salvation of the church. We read in 1 Peter 1, verse 12, there it's speaking of the salvation of the church, and it says, which things, our salvation, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels are intensely interested in the salvation of the church. In part, because of the rupture that took place in their own realm through the fall of the devil and the other angels. Now, the angels themselves have no sin and will never sin. But there has been a disruption that's taken place in the angelic realm with the fall of the angels, the devils. They also look forward to the restoration of all things in Christ. They have an intense interest in our salvation because it was one of their number. Their head and their chief, the devil, who was the one who instigated the fall, was instrumental bringing about the loss of peace, requiring the coming of Jesus Christ to make peace for His own. And they have an intense interest in our salvation because they are inseparably connected to us. They're ministering spirits which God has given that care for the church, that have compassion upon the church and earnestly desire the salvation and deliverance of the church when we're brought all together in glory. The new heavens and the new earth, the redeemed creation which includes the angels. And so at the occasion of the birth of Jesus Christ, it was also the angels of heaven who rejoiced in the salvation of the church in Christ, who came down to celebrate this greatest event, celebrating and extolling God in His glory in the salvation of the church. It's not just the angels who have this song on their lips. Not only the spiritual creatures in the highest, but us, God's church here on the earth. It's notable that everyone of God's people who was made aware of the birth of Christ in the history responded in songs of praise and in glorifying God. Zacharias did it when his tongue was finally loosed. Elizabeth did that. Mary did that. The shepherds do that here. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. The same words that are used in our text of the angels' praise. They heard the praise of the angels, and that same word of praise was on their lips. And that is our response. We celebrate the great gift of Christ and of peace in Christ with praise. By glorifying God, by lifting up songs of praise from the heart and on our lips. And not just with the mouth, but in our life. And not just in this one worship service, but all the days of our life. Purpose of God in our lives. Purpose of God in creating us, the purpose of God in saving us and giving us peace is that we glorify Him. And that is and that must be the all-consuming passion of our lives. This is what motivates us in all that we do. This is the goal towards which we strive with every word we speak, thought we think, action that we perform. It was said of Calvin once, he's a God-intoxicated man. Would to God that others would see us and say the same. What a God-intoxicated man or a God-intoxicated woman. It's obvious in their life that they live for the glory of God. What a salvation God has wrought in Christ. What peace we know in our souls now and forever. How can we keep quiet? How can we do anything but live to and sing praises of our God? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to us with whom God is well pleased in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for the great gift of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and for the blessings of salvation that are ours in Him. And ultimately, Father, not just because of what we enjoy, although so precious to our souls, but ultimately because it reveals Thy glory. And we love Thee, Father, and we love Thy glory. There's nothing more important to us, nothing more precious than Thy glory, and that glory being revealed, that glory being extolled by us. So work within us by Thy Spirit that in this day and all the days of our life, knowing peace with Thee, we live to the glory and the honor of Thy name. Blot out graciously our sins. Keep us in Thy care and safety in this day according to Thy will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.